This morning we discuss a subject with which we all struggle. The fact that every one of us as Christians are and will continue to be attracted to some form of sin. This fact of life speaks to our theme this year, which is a beautiful theme: be not conformed, be transformed, because that's God's will for us. Anne Schaaf, in her book When Society Becomes an Addict, writes, "Our society is deteriorating at an alarming rate. We are increasingly made aware of corruption in high places and a lack of morality. We fear that our children will be stolen by child pornography rings. But rather than look for ways to change to save ourselves, we're becoming more conservative, more complacent, more defensive of the status quo." Now, this is a secular writer commenting on society in general. It comes as no surprise to learn that sin exists in society. What's surprising is how many Christians, you and I, choose to coexist with areas of misbehavior in our personal lives. Paul the Apostle shares our dilemma. He said, "The good that I want to do, I don't. And the evil I don't want to do, I do." And we all feel that at different times, most of us every day. Now, our text offers a roadmap by which we can break free from our addiction to sin and find a lifestyle of freedom and righteousness. Romans 6 is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible. Open it if you want to while we're studying it. Read it after we're through. A first insight about addiction to sin offered in our text: sin is so addictive, it deceives us into making peace with its deadly presence in our lives. I want to repeat that. Sin is so addictive, it deceives us into making peace with its deadly presence in our lives. And we all do it. Our text says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." How can we who died to sin still live in it? Most of us who love Jesus, down deep, really desire to live lives of obedience to God. But something gets in our way. We don't do what we desire to do. Publicly, we claim to follow Jesus. We verbalize our desire to obey Him, and we really mean it. And yet, privately, we still enjoy the pleasures of our various addictions to sin. And that means we don't really want to change. And that's the reason we don't. Our behavior is rooted in a belief that God's grace is always there to forgive us, so why bother conquering sin? And anyway, we can anyway, so we might as well just make peace with it. Those attitudes raise a vital question. How do we help someone who doesn't want to be free? How does God heal someone who doesn't want to be healed? An addict always talks about stopping certain behavior patterns. But their talk is never translated into action, and neither is ours. And if you're like me, that's terribly frustrating. Time magazine did a special on Pete Rose's addiction to gambling last summer. You maybe caught the article. That article was a profile of a man who destroyed his life because of an addiction to gambling. That addiction made him very dishonest with himself and with everyone else. And ultimately, it did cost him everything. Addiction to sin causes us, like Pete Rose, to rationalize, to cover up, to lie. It blinds us to the fact that God's commandments exist not as something to rob us of what would be pleasurable and wonderful and bring zest to life. God's commandments are warning signs. They're guardrails to keep us from falling victim to fatal attractions. One of the greatest myths in the world is that we Christians are all bound up in legalism. We're not free to really express ourselves. We're free to do anything except destroy ourselves, and that's the only purpose of God's commandments. Now, recovery from addiction cannot happen until we admit we have a problem, until we open the closet, until we go into that area that we've surrendered. Therefore, this first insight in our text is critical to recovery. Stop compromising with sin's lethal presence in our lives. That's a very logical beginning. And if we don't begin there, we don't begin. Our text offers a second insight on our journey toward freedom. As Christians, we have power to put to death our addiction to sin and to put on a new nature capable of righteous behavior. That's our heritage as a child of God. Our text says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And then listen to this. For sin will have no dominion over you. How does that speak to your quiet surrender to coexist with an area you can't conquer? The Bible says it doesn't have to have dominion in your life. You know, there's a common belief that's almost funny. The common belief is we commit sin and we're out of control because the devil made me do it. And that's a lie. As Christians, the devil, evil, has no power over us at all unless we give him permission. We are responsible for being out of control, not the evil one, not anyone else. We are responsible. Followers of Jesus, though, are not hopelessly addicted unless we want to be. Listen to the text. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. That's who we are, resurrected people. Notice the verb there, to yield, means we have a choice. You have options. Followers of Jesus are not hopelessly addicted, again, unless we want to be. Jesus offers us a way of escape. You know, breaking free from addiction is really like going to a dentist for an aching tooth. Pain makes us aware something is wrong, and finally we can't stand it any longer. So we search for a dentist to locate the decay, drill out the tooth, and fill it with a substance that will return it to strength and to health. But until that decay is exposed and destroyed, it continues to eat into us and destroy us. Now, this is the good news. Jesus has power to come into your locked closet where the decay is, that's invading your souls, and he can drill it clean, fill it with his love, and make it stronger than it ever was before. Now, many in our church family have found power to break free from addictive behavior through Jesus Christ. One lady in our new membership class was all excited because through Christ she had given up smoking. That's a tremendously addictive habit. If you've never been a smoker, happily I haven't, but I know those who have, that's almost like giving up heroin. That's one kind of substance abuse. We're finding all kinds of victories. Workaholics are learning to make time to live rather than to live to work. Substance abusers are staying clean. And we've had many people addicted to coke here in this church and other substances, and they're free. We have those addicted to pornography who are breaking free, a tremendously addictive habit. We have those addicted to compulsive spending whose drawers are filled with articles they never even opened. And those same people now are learning to share their frivolous dollars with others in need. Overeaters are bringing their diet habits under control, Christ's control. Those addicted to immorality are learning to find the power to simply stop destructive behavior. Now, unfortunately, many of us are still in bondage to misbehavior. Why? Because we do not want to pay the price of breaking free. We're still rationalizing. We've still got our closet and we feel I enjoy it too much to give it up. And therefore, we're stuck. We walk into church. We bring with us our unexposed decay. We sing songs. We pray prayers. We shake our heads with sermons while our secret sins continue to eat away at our souls, causing us to live split-level lives that are literally dividing us in half. Now, healing will come when we no longer want to tolerate the pain of contradiction between what we say and what we do. Healing will come when we're ready to pay the price of putting to death our old nature and to let Christ help us develop new habits that lead to freedom and to righteousness and to wholeness and that make us stand out as lights in a society that's deteriorating. So the second insight in our text is that through faith in Jesus, we can put to death our addiction to sin. I hope that's encouraging good news to you. I need to tell you that since summer, my life has probably changed more than any other time period in my life. I am desperately, with Christ's help, seeking to put what I've just said into action in my own life. And it's working. And that's why I preach this sermon with such conviction. It really works if we want to. But you can spend 52 years enjoying it, enjoying mediocrity, enjoying compromise, and you just don't know what you've missed. And I'm only beginning to discover that. So if you sense passion in me, yes, it's there. Which leads me to the third sobering insight about addiction to sin. We will either kill sin through the power of Jesus Christ, or it will eventually kill us. Every addiction, if taken to the final chapter, means death. But you know the interesting thing? Many addicts choose not to die, but they choose not to live either. The thought of giving up addictive behavior is more frightening to some people than being only partially alive. But our text tells us that posture is untenable because addiction to sin is so deadly, we better change no matter what the risk or cost, or it will eventually kill us. Now, recovery begins when, using the power of Jesus Christ within us, we put to death sinful behavior before it destroys us. Paul the Apostle wrote about his journey in coming to terms with sin in his own life. Remember, he says in Romans, I don't do the good I want, the evil I don't want to do, I do. Now in Galatians, he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gordon MacDonald gives us a picture of this destructive potential of sin when he describes how 50,000 people in Boston recently watched a spectacular sight, one that, thank God, we were not treated to last week, the instant wrecking of a 20-story skyscraper. It took 2 years to construct and 15 seconds to topple. The job was done by what they call implosion. Hundreds of dynamite charges were attached to the skeletal structure, and then they were set off in sequence that caused the skyscraper to literally fall in upon itself. And the building lay in a heap of rubble not more than 50 feet high. This building's collapse is a picture of the final consequences of hidden addictions that we coexist with. It's a human life imploding, breaking up, lying in a heap of consequences and sadness. And everyone here today knows at least one example of someone else where you have seen the final consequences of sin come down on somebody like the roof of a skyscraper. Our text offers us the power of Jesus Christ to stop sinning, stop feeding our addictions before they explode and it's too late. And so today, I hope the Holy Spirit will use this great text, as he has through the centuries, to change us, to convict us, and to convince us of three things at least: that we cannot coexist with sin in our lives, that through faith in Jesus we can actually stop addictive behavior, and that no matter what the cost or the risk of ending that addiction, it's worth it because the wages of sin is death. Listen in Romans 6, 17 to 18, what happens to people who dare to break free. This is such good news. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, that is addicts, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of righteousness. You know what that text means? All of us are addicts forever, slaves of someone or something. We're either slaves of Jesus that leads to life, or we're addicts to some form of misbehavior that leads to death, and there is no neutral ground. I might mention that one of the books we've urged people to read this year is Dr. Gerald May's Addiction and Grace. And if this sermon has pushed some buttons, this would be a very appropriate book to read in response to what we've talked about today. It's helped me a great deal. I want to close with a challenge. Today, we can begin our journey of ending our bondage to some sinful addiction. You can leave here determined to unlock a closet. I think maybe that's why God brought some of us to church today. I challenge you to identify one area in your life that's out of control. Tell the Lord you want to stop, that you want to be free, and ask Him for the power to stop. If you really want to be free, I guarantee God will respond to your prayers as you leave the sanctuary. Now I need to tell you, don't be discouraged. Last summer, I started some changes. And I've fallen off the wagon a few times. But the journey has begun, and I'm making progress. That's how it is. Recovery is a journey. And you might have relapses, but addiction to sin can be conquered through Jesus Christ. Hundreds of us are proving it in this church. I'd like all of us to prove it as a light to this community that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's still creating people that live against the flow. That's the good news of our text. And remember the greatest promise of all from Jesus: if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. What greater gift than to be a church family of people who are free from addictions, free to live, and then be able to go out among those people who are enslaved and give them hope. That's our job, and that's the miracle I hope God might begin because you were in church this morning.